I appreciate the good music. Appreciate all Mike and Noel's hard work and they do to help us worship the Lord together, and appreciate our choir. How many of you really just were just encouraged by that song this morning? We preach Christ. Amen. That was wonderful. Wouldn't hurt my feelings if they sang that every week, but I know we need variety, and praise the Lord. That was just a wonderful job. I appreciate your choir and appreciate your congregation. You know, sometimes I'll stop singing just to listen to y'all, and that's a good thing. Y'all encourage me, and so I'm glad some of you sit closer to the back, but I'm just not saying anything about that. No, I think everybody should make a joyful noise and doing that. But you can go ahead and be turning into your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to pick back up where we left off this morning. We'll pick back up. Before I get in there, though, I just want to mention a couple things about the faith promise, giving. As you know, it was just a week ago today that we took up our first offering, and it's continually climbed and increased, and to God be the glory. And as of this morning, I believe from what came in, this is what we're up to. Started off at 61, and then the PM service. No, we don't. Yeah, we do have the PM here. Let's see. We don't have the PM last week then, right?
No, we do not.
Okay, that's fine. So we started off last Sunday at 61, and then as of tonight, as of right now, we're up to 79,000, church. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. And I see, I'm not going to be surprised at all if that goes up to 80. I see it climbing over the next couple weeks. But this is what the Lord has done, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And we're going to be grateful for it. We're going to rejoice in it and just be encouraged by it. But I want to thank you, church, for certainly participating in that. And I believe the Lord will truly bless each of us for making a decision and a commitment to make a difference for eternity. And just praise God for what He's doing. While I'm on the subject, you can hit that light, brother. While I'm on the subject, I wanted to say a week from today, we're having, you saw in the bulletin, a special missionary come in. Normally, you know, I don't know, this is my first time pastoring, so I say normally. Normally in the past 2 months, but one of the things that I was thinking, well, I wouldn't want to have a missionary so soon after the missions conference, but the Lord just seemed to really impress this upon my heart. Something specifically, this missionary, Mark Garrison, he and I were on deputation together, and we met at a couple conferences at BIMI, and he and his wife really stood out to me, and just really had a heart for the Lord. I just really knew in my heart, I believed that God was going to use him, and He has over the past 6 years. And get this, church, this is the neat thing, some of you already know this, but Brother Mark and his wife were there ministering in Colombia after Christian led the lady, I believe her name is Erica, correct? After Erica came to know Christ, this is several weeks back, probably a month now, she came to know Christ through the witness of Becky and Christian there at the workplace. She came for some seminar type research type thing at the university, and just through that she came to know the Lord Jesus. And remember, she came and gave the testimony. Well, come to find out, church, she lives only a few blocks from this missionary. Just a few blocks. And you think about that. We serve a great God, folks. He knows exactly where we're at. He knew where we were. He knew where she was. And He brought us together. He brought Christian and Becky together with her to that witness. And she's gone back to Columbia now, and she's going to be able to be encouraged by Mark. In fact, I meant to tell you this, I think he's in contact with her already. And so that's a blessing. So he's going to come next week, this same time, and sort of give us an update, just present what he's been doing over the past 6 years, 5 years since they've been there, and just maybe the Lord will have us take them on. I don't know. We'll pray about it, but I'm looking forward to him coming and sharing what God is doing. So you be praying about that meeting,
And I'm going to have him come and present and preach to us. But that'll be a week from tonight. I'm just excited about those things. Also, have an apology to make. I last week, I don't know if it was just the missions conference and all the busyness, but during my preaching, I said something that was not very smart. I said that y'all need to give sparingly. And I'm glad y'all didn't obey me, okay? Thank you for that. Hey, listen, let me just say that right off. There are going to be times, y'all, when you need to disregard and disobey my preaching, okay? That was one of them. And that was one of them. And I'm glad y'all didn't listen because y'all have been giving bountifully. And I appreciate that. And that's what the Lord says. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm glad when we say that, we're just not talking about this health and wealth gospel thing. Give and you'll be rich. I'm glad that that can mean not just money, but that can mean eternal souls will be led to Christ as a result of us giving. Thankful for that. Well, you want to turn into Daniel chapter 3. I just the Lord just really led this morning. I meant to get further than I did there past the first few verses, but I believe the Lord just had us stay there for a little bit. But we're gonna move on. But what we did talk about this morning is the design of this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, has put in place, and the significance of it, the size of it. Ms. Kathy mentioned to me earlier, she was wondering, well, what in the world did they have that thing, the shape it was in? And in fact, I did a little looking on that, Ms. Kathy, and there's really nobody that has a concrete answer on that other than it was a customary thing for that size of a statue back then. Just sort of slender but really tall, and it's very possible that it could have had feet. And a head-like figure, that's not for sure, but one thing's for sure is that it was drawn to not only worship, but to sort of show off. And that's why, of course, it would explain it being coated with gold and covered with gold and to draw the attention and to show the power and riches of King Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, that was the size of it. It was a very bizarre and sort of awkward size that you wouldn't think to necessarily, but it was there, and it was put there by King Nebuchadnezzar. And also, we talked about how it showed forth how he and his polytheistic ways. He was a man that worshipped many gods. He had his own little favorite gods, and perhaps this image of his was one he was favoring to have these people come and worship this image. And he sort of was a god himself, too, is what he considered himself a god. We'll see evidence of that as we study this man's life. And he would most definitely have tendencies to think that way in his mind. But then we went to just talking about the power of it, the where it was put, the brilliance of it, and how it was stationed to where many people could see it up to 13 miles away. They would be able to see this image. But we talked about the design of it, but I want to move next to the design of the image, move to the decree from the king. The decree from the king. So we see sort of the design of it in verse 1. And we read verses 2 and 3 this morning. It's where he is summoning the people to come. He's calling all the authorities and governors and those to come to the image to sort of review or just observe this image. And by the way, we'll talk about it. He meant more than just observe. He called this crowd. When he sent out the invitations, you know, you'll notice in the Word of God, it does not say that he let them know that they were going to be bowing to this image. And that's significant that he just told them to come and observe it, to look at it, to see what he's made and put up. But he's going to add on a little bit more detail to that and as we see. But he summoned them to come, and the Word of God says there at the end of verse 3, it says, "And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, remember, this is a big crowd that he has called out. I mean, you're talking about drawing a crowd. He knew how to draw a crowd. And what he said goes. And when he spoke, boy, everybody perked up. And everybody listened up. And word got out. They didn't send out pretty little invitations. No, it wasn't anything like that, folks. King Nebuchadnezzar just sent a bunch of his servants out and said, you go tell all these authorities. And notice it didn't refer to the common people. He was going after the big wigs, if you will. He was going after that crowd that had great authority and had lots of money, okay? And that's another evidence of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He wanted to show off. He wanted to show this image off. Look what I've made. Look now, and he's going to go further than that. And so he set this up to sort of show off, and he's drawn a crowd. And by the way, I'm not going to belabor this. We may talk a little bit more later. But listen, anybody can draw a crowd. You think about that. Anybody can draw a crowd. But the motive and the reason for drawing that crowd is what we always need to question. And this right here was to draw a crowd to eventually get these people to bow down and worship this image. And by the way, it was very customary as well for these people to come and flaunt their riches. You know, their nice clothes, and boy, how much fancy money they have. And I don't know, maybe they have their camels decorated too. And because I say that, folks, I'm serious. You know, the Tuareg who we worked with in Niger, man, it was very customary. You should see the decor that they put on those poor camels. I feel sorry for them a lot of the times. But they do, man. They put all kinds of colors on them. And those that have more money really go out big and decorating the camels and different designs and colors. And so when they would come to this event, it would be a lot of flaunting their riches. And I don't know. I try to imagine this. They're all coming in to see this huge image. And you can imagine it's probably packed. And, man, they're trying to inch their way up forward. And thinking maybe perhaps the closest they get to the image, maybe the sooner they would be recognized by King Nebuchadnezzar. And I would have loved to have seen their faces when King Nebuchadnezzar gives the announcement. But they worked their way up, all these dignitaries, and it's the who's who, they were showing up to this. And then we get it to there at verse 4. It says, then a herald cried aloud. Oh, okay, what's this guy saying? Oh, here we are, beautiful image. Okay, where's the food? Let's go eat. Nebuchadnezzar says, uh-uh. You guys aren't going anywhere. I've called you here for a reason. He says, and the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded. It is not to you, it is requested. It is that to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, hath set up. Oh, do you imagine some of their faces? And they were thinking, what did he just say? Did he say what I think he said? And of course, they're all there, filthy rich, probably themselves, and they're all looking at each other, and they're so convinced and moved easily by the crowd anyway, and just to please the king, to compromise what if they ever had any sort of convictions. But I guess they're probably all in unison, and from what we can tell in Scripture, they're like, okay, well, here we are for the king. Let's do this. We're going to have to do this. And that's exactly what happened. It says here, when the music goes off, ye fall down and worship this image. In verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now you see, Nebuchadnezzar knew this all along, didn't he? He knew it all along. Because listen, you're not going to have a furnace. You're not going to be able to, poke up a furnace, get one going this quickly. You think about that. When he called this crowd, that furnace had been burning for hours, maybe days. And preparation of this, of them, because it says the very same hour, the very time that someone denies it, that furnace is going to be ready, and we're going to toss you into it. And there was some intimidation there. I don't want to get a hold of myself, but we'll look at that. But you can almost see, I know if I was there and if I were in their shoes, they're probably, and if I know Nebuchadnezzar from reading him in Scripture, he most likely had that furnace somewhere close by with smoke going up. so that crowd would see that he meant business. Perhaps it was so close that they could feel the heat from this thing. I don't know. But I know one thing. He was going to intimidate them and he was going to threaten them. And you better believe the majority of the crowd was going to bow down. And that's what happened. And then verse 7. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So here we go. We got this orchestra set up here, and they got the stringed instruments, and I had no idea until I got to Bible college, and I still had to go back and reference it, make sure I knew what a sackbut was. You know, that's something that needs to be defined. It's a triangular instrument with four strings that are played of specifically high notes, from what I understand. And the dulcimer is similar, I hear, to a bagpipe. And so you can imagine these instruments all going off at the same time. And it's interesting how Nebuchadnezzar even recognizes the power and influence of music. I think that's very significant to note, because one thing, just as the music has great power and influence and aiding and helping and preparing the heart for worship and for God Almighty like it was intended to be, church, we need to realize that it also can be used for evil. It's very obvious in our world today that it can be. I was saved out of that, and was very much into the worldly music. Many openly admitted that their music was to encourage sexual thoughts, to encourage drug use. And so my point is that music can be used for evil as well. And as Spirit-filled believers, we have to be very discerning about how we listen to music and how we use music. And I understand there's some gray areas there, and that is completely, I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with saying that because it's true. That you may listen to something that I don't necessarily prefer to listen to. But my point is that we have to be careful. We have to be very cautious and discerning that we're not listening to anything that would ever provoke us in a sensual way. That would be mainly for a sensual purpose that would distract us from a pure worship and thought process of God Almighty. And it can be used for evil. And I'm hoping Brother Mike sometime, we've talked about it, I'm hoping Brother Mike maybe can do a series for us to encourage us in the area of music and give us some guidelines to help us as we seek to listen to music and play music that, of course, honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that he could use it to his advantage, and he did. And he used it to start off, if you will, a worship of this great image, to commence an idolatrous worship hour, if you will. And when they heard that, they were to drop to their knees, and they were to bow to this image. And that they did. And that they did. Except for certain ones that stood for what was right. And that's who we're going to see here in just a minute. We're going to see that there were some here, as verse 8 says, wherefore at that time, after they had bowed down to the image that the king had set up, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Accused the Jews. You know, that brings us to our third point. We saw the design of the image. We saw the decree from the king. And now we're going to see the decry of the dignitaries. The accusers, I call them as well. The decry. Hey, listen, anybody, you mark it down. When you're being accused for something, especially when you've done right, as far as you know, by God's grace. When you're doing right, let me tell you something. If you're being accused by someone or even the devil himself in your thoughts, I want to tell you something. That's not from God. I don't know about y'all, but I battle that. I battle the fact, especially when Satan, which, by the way, the Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. That's his very nature, to whisper lies into your ear. Things that you've done or things in your life that have happened, and he comes accusing to discourage. That's of the devil. And by the way, sadly, the devil even uses some of God's people to accuse. I hope that will never, ever be a testimony of a member of Quaker Creek Baptist Church. Listen, God has not called us to accuse. He has called us to encourage, to exhort, to edify. Yes, there are times of rebuke, but even the challenge from the Word of God is to rebuke with all long suffering. And it's not with an accusing attitude. You did this and you did that. And the accuser, boy, I tell you what, that's of the devil. I don't ever want to be an accuser. I ask God, help me be an encourager. But that's not what this crowd was doing. They wanted to accuse these Jewish men for standing for righteousness, but they're going to decry and that brings me to the second half, or sort of the middle of this message. But the fact that the first temptation was this, church. The first temptation was to get these boys to fall into idolatry. That was the first part. Let's get them to bow down. Let's get them to bow down to this image. And that was the temptation. And again, like we talked about in chapter 1, when the temptation was to eat the king's meat, and we talked about all the reasons how they could have made excuses. Like, listen, mom and dad aren't here. They'll never know. Let's just do it once. They could have very easily done that. And they probably could have gotten away with it as far as mom and dad was concerned. But God was watching, and that's who matters, by the way. But here we go again. Trial number two, or test number two. Here we go again. We're going to get tested. They could have. And by the way, have we noticed yet that Daniel is not there? That's interesting, isn't it? Because Daniel was there before, but all of a sudden Daniel's not there. Now, the Bible's not clear on why that is so. Perhaps Daniel, as a dignitary, as an authority, a governor of King Nebuchadnezzar, he could have been visiting another country as an ambassador or whatever the case may be. There could have been possible situations, but the fact of the matter is the Bible does not state that he is there. And that's interesting, because perhaps Daniel was the leader of the group. And perhaps he had the influence of that when he gathered the guys together when they were praying and making their decisions. Perhaps Daniel was that leader, but he's not there. And I think that's significant for the testimony of these three Hebrew children. I truly think it is, because Daniel was not there. And that reminded me that look at their testimony. Here it is, they could have done it again. They could have said, look, guys, you see that smoke over there? Let's do this. We'll bow down just a few times. You know, all these dignitaries, you know, they're going to tattle on us if we don't do it. Let's just bow down just a little bit, one time, this episode, and then we'll just sweep it under the rug and move on with life. They could have done that, couldn't they? That would have been the temptation. I'm sure the devil was trying to get them to do that. He was trying to encourage them to do that. He was tempting them to do that, so they did not do that. And I'm so thankful they did not do that, because that is an encouragement to me. And that is encouragement to us so many centuries later, as we look at the Word of God and to see their testimony of standing strong. Even the decry of the dignitaries. So the first temptation was idolatry, but get what it's going to go to. Now that they didn't stand, let's get reading before I get ahead of myself. Let's look there at verse 8. Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Why were they accused? Verse 9. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Yep, getting brownie points, you know it. Verse 10. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Here we go, verse 12, they're about to pour it on. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And all God's people said, Amen. What a testimony. Listen, I hope that you're not afraid of being criticized for being a Christian. Because you will be. You will be, friend. We will be. We'll be laughed at. We'll be snickered at. I see the looks. I've worked in the lost place. I get the snickers and the looks when things are said and they're like, oh, so-and-so's here. And make a mockery of things. And then, of course, it can get more severe. As a Christian in the military, I was very highly persecuted for my beliefs. Men would tempt me often with pornography as a joke. Hey, come look at this, Jennings. And the mockery and the accusations and the accusing and the temptations that were there, and that's what some of these were witnessing. And experiencing, excuse me, that's what they were going through at this time. And now it goes from trying to bow down to idolatry, now they're going to use intimidation. All right, you don't want to bow down willingly, we'll get you to bow down forcefully. Then there's the tactic of intimidation. Listen, can I encourage you, church, please listen to me closely. Do not let this world and do not let Satan intimidate you. Because they will try. They will try to intimidate you. Oh, you'll never succeed in life. Oh, you'll never get that promotion. Oh, you'll never be popular. Oh, you'll never get the right one to marry. Intimidation. And I say, call them out. Say, no, that's not true. You're not going to intimidate me. Because I know that the Bible says, my God, as for my God, His way is perfect. As for my God, He is a God of love. In fact, the Bible says, God is love. His very nature is love. And I know that whatever God brings my pathway, as we sang, and that was not designed, that was not on purpose, but God had it that way. You know, I'm sure the devil, the accuser, tried to get on Ron Hamilton when he wrote this song. When he wrote the song, Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And I happen to believe, I don't want to get a hold of myself, but I happen to believe that that is what these three Hebrew children believed. Hey, brethren, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. They're going to try to tempt us with idolatry. Here they go. Oh, now they're going to the king. They're going to try to intimidate us with that oven, with that smoke. But listen, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. Because we know our God, as for Him, His way is perfect. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. So we see that now they have moved into a temptation of intimidation. Threats. You're going to die. We're going to throw you in the furnace. I love their response. Look in your Bibles there. And he says in verse 13, after they've reported this, the most obvious, I'm sure, out of the hundreds of thousands, however many were there at the time, you got three over there that do not go down. It's very obvious. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And oh my, could you imagine the intimidation that's about to increase greatly? It went from them just kind of, I don't know if they were out front, where exactly they were in the whole realm of the image. I'm sure they were surrounding the image, sort of like in Mecca. You see where the Muslims go around there in Mecca in the circle. It could have been very similar to that, to this image. But whoever they were, they were found out. They were seen. Hey, look at those guys. They're not bowing. By the way, that's a good testimony. And they did. But nevertheless, they said, all right, come before the king. So now they're going to stand before the king. Now the temptation to give in is going to increase. It's going to increase. And they're going to pour it on. So what does the king tell them? He brings them before him. We're talking about some serious intimidation. By the way, This is a second chance. A second chance for them to give in. For them to disobey. Second chance. They held strong the first one. By the way, let that be a lesson to us. As long as you are breathing this God-given air that we have, Satan will not leave us alone. He's not. That's why we must be ready. And the temptation has returned, and this time Daniel's nowhere to be found, but these three Hebrew children are there, and now they're before the king. They've not bowed down, and he's going to try to convince them. Look what he says. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true? Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" You see pride all through that, don't you? By the way, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that just in the previous chapter, not sure how many years it was. It was definitely some years, separation in the two. But man, remember he bowed down to Daniel? He actually bowed down and worshiped Daniel when Daniel interpreted that dream. And he said, "This is the true God. Your God knows what He's doing." He recognized that. And he knew that these fellows were with Daniel, because Daniel went to him and said, "Hey, if you're going to recognize me and promote me, hey, my buddies too." And they were promoted as well. So he knew even worshiping Daniel, he knew where these men stood. But guess what? He's going to push them a little further. And just because you stand once doesn't mean it's covered. You've got to always be standing. Because it's going to come another opportunity for you to stand strong, friend. Stand strong. Stand, as we've been studying about spiritual warfare. Stand! And they're standing. That's what they're doing. They're standing before the king. And he's tempting them with intimidation. He says, "Is it true? Is it true that you've not bowed down to the gods that I've set up?" And I love their response. But verse 15 says, "Now if you be ready, that at that time..." And he goes through to hear all the instruments and says, "to worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, get this, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Boy, you can just smell the devil all over that, can't you? Can't you just smell his sin on that? Where he questions God, "Will God, surely God deliver you? Is God really for you? Look what happened into your life. Look at the trial you're going through now. Is God going to really deliver you?" Listen, let's be real here, church. He whispers those things to us. He does. Let's not look like we're all pious here, that we're not... thoughts don't go through our mind, and really, "God, is this really true, what you're doing in my life?" And then the devil comes in on that, hijacks it, takes it to a whole nother level. And man, I've seen people just come out to a place where they doubt. Finally, they give in and totally deny the goodness of God. That is tragedy. But we see here that this is the second chance for them to disobey. It's saying, okay, he's going to give them another chance. Now listen, guys, I'm going to give you another opportunity. I know you're away from home. You're probably really scared. I know Daniel's not here. This is a little extra biblical here, okay? I'm just using my imagination. Just do it, guys. Let's just move on. We got all these authorities here. Don't embarrass me, guys. Please, don't embarrass me. I got all the authorities and governors here. Just bow down and then be on your way. By the way, that's the way he works. That's the way the devil works. Just do it this time, and then from now on, just don't do it. It don't ever work like that, though. Because he says that every time. Doesn't he? Doesn't he say that every time? All right, just this one time, he convinces us that it's okay. Just this one time, ask for forgiveness, and just move on. You'll be all right. He does that, doesn't he? But we see here, even though this great intimidation, these boys, they stand. And not only do they stand, listen how they stand. And that's where we're going to get to our last point, and I'm going to be closing here soon, but the denial to bow. The denial to bow. Look what they say. Verse 15. So he gives them the chance in verse 15. He says, all right, guys, I'm going to give you another chance to bow down. Is God really going to deliver you out of my hands? In verse 16 is their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, church, if y'all can get one point tonight that I would really love to drive home, it's that verse right there. Please underline that if you have it underlining your Bible. If you don't, please don't. But if you do, that is a significant statement made by these godly Hebrew children. Grown now. They're grown now. They're not children any longer. They're adults, I believe. But they says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What in the world does that mean? From my understanding of the study of that verse, it means that we don't need any time or effort to think about what we're going to do. King, we don't need to pause prayer meeting. We don't need to pause, let us contemplate. It wasn't pause, we don't know what to do. It was like, King, we already know what we're going to do. They had already formed their convictions on doing right. Young people, listen up very closely, please. These Hebrew children, they had already decided that they were going to do right. Adults, we're in the same boat. That we can form our convictions that will help us stand at the moment of temptation. When that moment comes, they had already made their mind up that they were not going to bow. They were not going to commit idolatry. They were not going to bow down anything to anyone other than the Lord God of Israel. He was the one that they would worship. And they are doing it right here with conviction. By the way, we don't see disrespect, but we see just pure conviction that, listen, we don't have to think about this. Teenager, listen to me very closely, young people. You form your convictions now. Don't let Brinson Jennings form your convictions. Don't even let mom and dad, they'll help. We'll help with teaching the Word of God. But when it comes right down to it, young people, you have to form your convictions on your own. You have to get into the Word of God, and if you don't think it's right what mom and them are saying, and you don't think it's right what preacher's saying, get into the Word of God on your own. And break apart the Word of God. You're smart. You're intelligent. You say you're saved. You got God the Holy Spirit. Study it out. And through that, young people, God will give you a conviction that will help you stand. It will help you stand with politeness. It will help you stand with respect. It will help you stand with dignity. Because listen, it's coming. I'm not trying to spook anybody here. Young people, I'm not trying to spook you. But it's coming. Let's be real here. We don't live in a fantasy world. Young people, the temptations are coming. They've already come. You're going to be tempted to lose your purity. You're going to be tempted to lose your purity before marriage. It's going to come. Absolutely it is. The devil will make sure you have an opportunity. He will make an opportunity, and there's going to be a time when mom and dad aren't around and preacher and folks in the church aren't around where you're just going to be you and God. And that temptation. And young lady, you're going to need to tell that young man, absolutely not. I'm saving myself for the man God's picked out for me. And young man, you say the same thing. As much as that desire may be there, by the way, it's a God-given desire, but it's a desire that is to be waited for marriage. And you tell that young lady, you say, no, I am saving myself for the woman that God has picked out for me, and then I will be able to do it before the Lord with total liberty. Hey, listen, let's be real, folks. We're not in a fantasy world. The temptation of our, when that first, when you go over to that friend's house and you weren't even expecting it, or maybe you did hear there's going to be some alcohol there, there's going to be some beer, there's going to be some liquor, maybe some marijuana, maybe some pill. There's going to be that temptation. You're going to meet up with it. It's coming. Let's not fool ourselves. And I encourage you, I exhort you young people. I don't think we should have to, I think it's, in fact, I think it's worse to actually have to hover over and police our young people everywhere they go. Listen, I'm all about control and I'm all about encouraging. But I think there's a time, and when they get, especially as they get older, we got to teach them to have some convictions on their own. And let them, help them build those, teach them the Word of God, encourage them with the Word of God. But I know there's coming a time when Mary Ann, Thomas, Brent, and Caroline, they're going to be not with Papa, Mama, Daddy. They're not going to be at church. And I ask God, please help me. Not to just my children, just to do things because that's what Daddy does, but do things because that's what God wants me to do. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God. That's what happened here. These young men had got some convictions, and they told King Nebuchadnezzar, look, we don't even need to pray about this. Look what they told him, and then I'm going to close in prayer. It says here, we don't even need to be careful to answer thee in this matter. And get verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And get this, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Glory! Young people, that should be your testimony. Preacher, that should be your testimony. Parent, that should be your testimony. If I'm going to burn, I'm going to burn, but I'm not going to bow. And that's what God wants us, the Spirit, to have. Listen, there are going to be consequences many times. And listen, there's nothing unspiritual about when you're making a decision to do right. Listen, you may not know the outcome. Just like these guys, they were honest. They said, look, God's going to deliver us either one or two ways. He's going to make you really look really, really stupid, which He did. And I'm glad He did. Or He's going to just take us in the fire, but He's going to take us home. Either way, we're being delivered from you. And that's the faith that we want to have. And by God's grace, we will have. We will go forth. God will deliver us. In His sovereign ways and all He knows, He will deliver us. But let's make sure we do one thing right. And that is, do right. We may not know the outcome in things, but let's follow biblical principle with biblical conviction, just as these young boys did, young boys then, older now, but they held on to God-given, God-made conviction. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what is going to help us stand when the devil comes attempting. And he does, and he will. Listen, we can always be sure that God will bring deliverance as we do the right thing. And how He chooses deliverance is totally up to Him. But one thing we can determine is saying, God, I will do right regardless. If it causes people to laugh at me, if it causes people to pick on me, if it causes me to lose money, if it causes me to do whatever, fill in the blank. God, I'm going to do right. And I believe that's what they said. Well, I believe we'll pick up next the death sentence ordered by the king, and we're going to see some miraculous deliverance of these three Hebrew children. But man, you see here the decree, and we see the temptation for idolatry, then we see the temptation for intimidation, but we see the denial to bow. It was against the king. It was against the crowd. But I want to tell you, it was according to God's Word. And my prayer for Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that we would not stand on what the world current wave is in our convictions, that we won't just stand on what tradition's always been, but that we will just stand right here on this blessed holy book. As I know we can't go wrong then. I know we can't go wrong then. The Pharisees, hey listen, if the Pharisees are critiquing us and then the liberals are critiquing us, we're probably on the right track. You think about that. We want to be balanced. We want to be on the road God has us on. And listen, I believe we stay safe when we stay to this book. And I believe that's exactly what those three Hebrew children did. Those three Hebrew men, they stuck by the stuff. They stuck by the Word of God. And by God's grace, that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the message here. Lord, there was some serious intimidation that was upon them. I'm sure that the conviction of not bowing down to this great image, I'm sure they were strong on that. I'm not sure how strong the temptation was, but then, Lord, the intimidation came. The threats. The king. But God, I'm thankful for the testimony of these three. Lord, we want that to be our testimony too. Lord, we have failed in many ways. We have given in many times. And I'm thankful that You are a God of forgiveness and a God of mercy. But God, from this point forward, help us to stand strong on our convictions. Help our young people, Lord, to get serious about this, about forming convictions in their own hearts, as they will be standing alone, as they, many of them already have, very alone. But You're there, and You're with them. And we know, God, that as Your Word promises, there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Oh God, we love You. Thank You for first loving us. And I thank You for what You're doing as we study the book of Daniel. I pray Your blessings on the invitation time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.